Well, it was a few years ago, many years ago, when I was walking out of a Safeway in Maryland, which is where I used to live. And as some of you know from having done discipleship training with me, I used to do something called, or sometimes still do, something called street evangelism, where you go up to a random person and try to tell them about the wonderful person of Jesus who has saved your life. The hard part about it, of course, is that you don't know the person. And you're probably going to get mean looks or just cold shoulders or like, what are you doing? Because that is exactly what we would do if we were had someone come up to us and try to talk to us about something we probably didn't want to hear. But God is amazing, and he has used that to actually save people and to get people to think about things that they wouldn't because they're not in a group of people that know Jesus or that are seeking after him. And so we're penetrating into that. So anyways, one day I was walking out of Safeway. I saw a young African-American man sitting there outside. And so I used my phrase that I use for a lot of people. And I said, hey, I want to let you know that God loves you. And I was shocked by his response. First, he said, I know. I'm like, oh, really? You know, are you Christian? But he said, but how do you know that God loves me? I'm like, oh, well, God loves everyone. Of course, right? That's what we learn in Sunday school. That's what we learn in church. And he said, no, God does not love everyone. And he quoted Malachi 1, 2 to 3, which says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And I frantically tried to come up with a verse that said, God loves everyone. God loves everyone. It's like, surely there's a verse, right? God loves everyone. But there is no verse that says God loves everyone. And it kind of shook me a little bit. Now, granted, there are plenty of verses, and I have a whole list of them, that I probably used on him, to show that, yes, indeed, God does really love everyone. And he's calling everyone to repentance because he wants to save everyone, because he loves everyone. But there was no verse that said God loves everyone. And in fact, there's many verses that actually seem like God does hate people, actually, like Malachi 1 to 2, which Paul quotes in Romans 9. So it really got me thinking, you know, does God hate? What is hatred? Anyways, what is hatred? And do I hate? And is hate okay, you know? And so these are really important questions as we look, because we all deal with what we're going to talk about today, which is hatred, the emotion of hatred. As many of you heard from my testimony, when I was giving my testimony as part of the church Friday evenings during COVID, when we were online, everyone was taking turns with their testimony. And so I gave mine. And so many of you heard about my experience growing up with my family, which is a very loving family, but we had a lot of problems, of course. And one of the major problems in my life was just loving my sister, actually. There was a lot of animosity there, unforgiveness, of course. And I hesitate to say it because I don't want to admit it, but hatred, right? So I kind of lived out of that. And in talking with her today, we come to different conclusions about how it started. Of course, the other person is the one that started it, you know, and that's what kept it going. You know, she started it, he started it, right? And then we had to deal with it in different ways. And for me, it was, well, I can't deal with this anymore. I'm going to, you know, let her do her thing, me do my thing. And of course, that is not a godly thing to do. But in that process, you know, God was convicting me. He had saved me. And so he was convicting me. And in middle school and high school, I tried really hard to forgive her. I thought I did, but, you know, there was still something really unsettling, right? There's something really unsettling. This is not a case closed, you know? And so I know that all of you, or a lot of you, probably all of you, have had exactly the same situations because we're all humans. We all deal with this. And so I want you to just think, you know, think of times when you've struggled to call hatred for what it is in your life. Think of times when you struggle to forgive someone. You just can't seem to get yourself to forgive someone, even though you know you need to. Think about a time when you've really, really thought you forgave someone, but you still feel like it's not a case closed. You know, you still haven't been able to actually get right with the person, even though you've thought you've done everything about what you need to do to forgive. Because we're going to talk about that today and really dive deep into something that we probably don't think about a lot, even though we deal with it every day or every week. Thanks, Nate, for opening us up with Genesis 37. You got to hear how much Joseph's brothers hated Joseph's guts. just absolutely hated them, right? Every paragraph said they hated him even more, and then something else, oh, they hated him even more, something else, they hated him even more. And they kept saying that. They really, really, really hated him. So we're going to look at them today. Let's pick up where we left off. We're going to start up with, turn with me to Genesis 37. We're going to read a little bit more just to find out, okay, what did they do with this hate? How did they deal with the hate, right? The emotion of hate, they have it. It's really strong in them. What are they going to do with it? So starting in verse 23 in Genesis 37, says this. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. So how did they deal with it? Not in a godly way. They sold him as a slave and got rid of him once and for all from their lives. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. They got his robe, they cut it up, got blood on it, and brought it to their dad. So dad thought that Joseph was killed by a wild animal, and brothers were happy. They got rid of the pain in their life. They don't have to deal with the pain anymore. That hatred is gone. Well, obviously, that's not the right way, so we're going to be looking at the right way today. And these are the steps we're going to take. This is what we're going to talk about today. First, admit any hatred, unforgiveness, and pride that exists in your heart. These things are devaluing others and relationships. And in thankfulness and faith through the Holy Spirit, we're going to rely on the new heart that God gave you to truly repent, to forgive, and to forget. So to start off, we're going to identify, right, hatred in our lives. This is something that we don't really do, but we're going to try to do it, okay? There are many things we hate. For instance, you hate hairstyles, you hate weather, you hate emotions, you hate, just all sorts of things, right? Food, right? Even food we hate. I always say I hate peanut butter, right? And you all probably know that by now. And some of you are shaking your head. Yes, you definitely know that I hate peanut butter. But my parents made it very clear that I shall not say that I hate peanut butter growing up. Why? Because hate is such a strong word. So I had to say I highly dislike peanut butter. So I highly dislike peanut butter, okay? But we can hate food, okay? We use hate for a lot of things. But it's a very strong word, and I agree with my parents. We probably shouldn't use the word hate for food because it is a very, very strong word. So what is hatred? Well, the famous, philosophers, David Hume, said that hatred is an emotion that is irreducible. He said it is impossible to actually define hatred. Now, if that were true, then we wouldn't have this sermon today, okay? But I think that God does define this for us. He does help us to understand what hatred is, and we can actually dig deep into knowing what it is. It isn't anger. I know a lot of us think, well, hatred is anger, right? Anger is hatred. Well, no. Not at all. You can be angry and not hate. For instance, God gets angry with us, right? But that doesn't mean he hates us. We know that's true, and you know that for yourself as parents. And we can also hate and not be angry. For instance, you may think of people who grow up in like a racist household, for instance, right? They have never met the people that are supposedly they hate, so they have no cause to actually be angry at them, but they just have hatred for them, right? They haven't actually met someone like this. They just have hatred. So I want us to dissociate hatred and anger because they're not the same emotion. They might be connected a lot. They might be at the same time going on, but they are not the same thing. So then what is hatred if it's not anger? Well, the dictionary defines it as a feeling of intense or passionate dislike for someone or something. So obviously it's an emotion. And this is the emotion we're going to talk about. And we're going to talk about it in terms of being wronged, okay? It's the hatred that comes out of being wrong. That's what we're going to talk about today. Just that kind of hatred, okay? Hatred is, as an emotion, we know that we are it is a product of something. We've been talking about how emotions are products of beliefs, right? They don't they're not the root of our existence. They're not the root of our identity, right? Hate is not who we are. Hate is something that we do because we believe something else. It comes from our beliefs. So we need to figure out what that belief is that causes hatred in order to understand what hatred is. And simply this, hatred is a belief that we are worth more than we are treated. Hatred is a belief that we are worth more than we are treated. Okay? It's a value system that they're dealing with, right? So when someone wrongs us, we are now defaced, right? And we need a save face, right? We are done something wrong so that there's a problem. Now there's a gap in our real worth. Okay, I believe that I'm worth this much. Someone treated me as if I'm this much. There's the gap. I need to close that gap. There's two ways to do it. Well, there really is one way to do it in our minds, right? It's to close the gap by bringing the other person down. And if we really want to deal with the gap, we make another gap by pushing them even farther down so that they feel what we felt when they devalued us. And so hatred, if it goes on and on and on, right, you're just devaluing each other all the way down into the ground. So that is what we're trying to deal with if we only work out of emotions of hatred. We're like, I feel hatred, so I'm going to deal with it by getting rid of this pain. What you're saying is I'm going to get value back. I don't know how to get value back in myself, so I'm going to bring these other people down so that I can have that equality again in my value. If not, I'm going to get rid of them so that at least I won't get more devalued by these people. So think of spinach, okay? Spinach. Now, in the Great Depression, people weren't getting their vitamins or their things that they need right in their system. So they weren't eating their spinach. And as you probably heard, Papa the Sailor Man was a comic back then. Still, I don't know if people listen to that or watch that today. But E.C. Seeger is the comic, the guy who wrote that. And he incorporated spinach into his comic strip. He made spinach the superpower food that would actually, you know, give Popeye the supernatural ability, superhuman ability to defeat his enemies and win. And after he did this, the amount of sales that spinach got rose by 33%. And they just had spinach everywhere. You know, people were buying spinach, eating spinach like crazy. And they did a survey, and of all the kids during this time, spinach became the third most favorite food of all the kids. Now, if you take a survey today, I don't know if you would see spinach in the top 100, right, of the kids, but it was third. So what happened? Kids devalued spinach, right? They said, my taste buds are not worthy of spinach. Spinach is below me, it is beneath me. To me, eat it would make me, it's just not, it's below me, okay? But what happened? By incorporating into Popeye the Sailor Man, he rose the value of spinach to very high, and now all of a sudden the value of spinach is very high and people wanted it, people went for it, and it became the third favorite food of kids. You'd just be surprised, right? So hate is devaluing, and you can devalue a person, right? You can devalue them as a friend, or you can devalue them even as a human being. I took a choir trip once, a choir tour to Europe when I was in college, and we went to Germany, Austria, and Czech. And while there, we just, on our way, we stopped at a concentration camp. And I can't tell you what an impact walking through a concentration camp has on you if you really envision what was going on there. You're walking past, you know, all these places where, it's ruins now, but, people that weren't taken care of, they were crammed in these tiny spaces, right, and left to die, basically, and of course, worked to death. And then you go over to the to the gas chambers, and you see where everyone was just, literally just killed, just not worth a thing. People didn't consider Jews worth a squat, less than human. And then I walked over to the cremation row, right, which is tons of cremation ovens, and they would just bring bodies from the gas chamber to the cremation place and just, one by one, just get rid of the bodies and turn them into dust and dump them. And that was what they thought of humans, right? And obviously we were abhorred by that, but that's what happens. But the sad thing is that concentration camps still exist. They don't exist in in the way that we remember them, but they, or maybe they still do actually, but we remember that concentration camps exist in our heart, right? We made concentration camps in our heart, where we can put people that we hate, we want to work them to the bone, we want to punish them, we want to inflict pain on them because we just hate them. Or we send them there so we, you know, clear out the Jews from our community so that we don't have to see these people anymore and we can just live our lives without them and just forget them, right? A place where you can ignore people. This is what we do in our hearts, right? And this is what Joseph and his brothers did, right? They want to get rid of him, right? So they want to inflict pain on him. They were going to kill him. Instead, they sold him as a slave and said, well, either way, we're just getting rid of him from our life. We're going to be able to ignore him from now on. He's not going to inflict any more pain with his dreams. He's not going to inflict any more pain by his father treating him special, maybe more special than us. That value system, remember? And think about my sister, right? I just treated her the way I did because I was not, I didn't know how to deal with the emotion of hatred, right? When you deal with the emotion of hatred as if that's the only thing that drives everything else, then you're going to do whatever you can to get rid of it, but you're never going to actually look inside at your hatred. You're just going to let your hatred determine what you do, and it's always going to be getting rid of someone else or inflicting pain on someone else. So we needed to look inside. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 19, 5 to 6. If you're not convinced yet that the hatred is indeed devaluing someone, this is a story when David's son Absalom was actually trying to kill him with the army. He had already taken over Jerusalem, and now he's trying to kill his father, David, so that he can solidify his new kingdom that he just took over from his father. And David's army is going out, and they go and they kill Absalom, and they win the kingdom back for David. They come back. And David is so sad that his son, who tried to kill him, is dead, that he's weeping and weeping and weeping. And the soldiers are creeping back into the city, scared that they are now the bad people, having just rescued David's life and his kingdom. And so in 2 Samuel 19, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Then Joab went to the house to the king and said, 'Today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you,'" etc. But the point is that he said they mean nothing to you, and he uses the word hate. You hate them, meaning you don't care about them. They mean nothing to you. Their worth in your eyes is nothing, and the worth of the son that you was trying to just kill you just a second ago is worth everything to you. And so we see again that hatred is devaluing other people, or feeling like you are devalued yourself. It is difficult to admit, though, that we hate, like I mentioned with my sister. It is difficult to admit it because we know what John says. I'm going to read to you 1 John 2, 9-11. This is a verse that I think about a lot, and we really need to think about this. It says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them." Okay, so basically, I'm in the darkness if I hate my sister. I'm in the darkness if I hate one of you. I am in the darkness if I have hatred in me. And that must be dealt with. So there are things that are required, right, for being a Christian. And one of them is that we do not hate. We do not hate. We deal with our hatred, right? So we need to identify hatred in our lives. So what I want us to do right now is just to really think about, who do you hate in your life? And I'll give you some examples from my own life of what I did. Things that you can see and kind of as detectors to figure out, oh, am I hating someone? Okay, things that I did for my sister. This is really embarrassing, but these are things I did, right? I didn't talk with her. I gave her the silent treatment. That is very, very hurtful, right? But that was my protectiveness. I was protecting something. We'll talk about that in a bit. Okay, so I didn't talk with her. So if you're not talking with someone, maybe that's a clue that you hate them. When I had to sit next to her at the dinner table, I actually moved my dinner plate and I moved my silverware. So if you find yourself not sitting next to someone on purpose, maybe subconsciously, maybe you hate them. Okay, what about not looking at them? I would avoid looking at my sister. If you avoid eye contact with someone, there's a reason. You know, think about what that reason is. If it's hatred, identify it. Because if you don't, you might be in trouble. So what do we do with this? Now that we've identified hatred, I want you to be thinking about these people as we continue talking about this now. Because we really need to deal with this in our lives, in our hearts. So how do we deal with hatred? How do we get rid of it? Okay, we don't know how to deal with it. Remember, we do things like try to get rid of the people that are hurting us. Okay, but we know that's not a godly thing to do. So how do we deal with hatred? Sometimes we just don't know how to deal with it. Well, we actually probably know this, right? We overcome hatred by forgiving. We overcome hatred by forgiving. You might remember the parable of the unmerciful servant that Jesus told in Matthew 18, where he said, look, there's a ruler, a king, and there was a guy that owed him a bazillion dollars. Basically, if you translate it, it comes out to a bazillion dollars, okay? So much, there's not a number for it. And the king said, okay, you can't pay it back. I will cancel your debt. You are free to go. And we know what he does, right? He goes out and he finds someone owes him $1,000 about and says, you got to pay me back now or I'm throwing you in prison. So he throws him in prison and doesn't get his $1,000 back after being forgiven a bazillion dollars. And this, of course, we think, oh, he should have, whatever. But we do this ourselves, don't we? And this is how it ends, right? The king calls him back in and says, I forgave you a bazillion dollars. How in the world did you not have a tiny bit of forgiveness for someone else's debt to you? And he throws him in prison and says, you will never get out. That's your punishment forever. And he ends with this in verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So it's not good enough to just forgive with the words. We need our heart change, right? There's got to be something in us that actually changes so that we can forgive from the heart. Matthew 6, 14 to 15 says this, for if you forgive men or people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Great. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This comes right after the Lord's Prayer. Immediately after the Lord's Prayer. And remember in the Lord's Prayer, in verse 12, it says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So Jesus says, a timeout, I just taught you how to pray. I want to go back to one thing I said, make sure you understand it, so when you pray it, you make sure to get the whole phrase. The phrase is not, forgive me my sins. The phrase is, forgive me my sins, because I have already forgiven people that have sinned against me. And he says, let me make this clear. If you don't forgive someone, God doesn't forgive you. So it's like, I don't know, signing up for the military. You say, okay, I'm signing up for the military. Great, okay, here, sign the papers. Okay, here are your orders. And you say, well, I'm not taking orders. I just want to be in the military. Or you go get a job and you say, okay, I want to be employed. You say, great, you fill out the application. You're hired. Welcome. Your first day is tomorrow. Here's your schedule. And you said, oh, I'm not coming into work. I just wanted to be an employee here. That doesn't work. You can't say, oh, I want to sign up to be a Christian, but I don't want to, I want to be able to keep hating people. I want to not have to forgive people. I want to choose who I love and who I forgive. Because, like, what did you sign up for? And then you have to ask yourself, are you a Christian? Now, I don't want to say that if you ever hate someone, if you ever don't forgive someone, that you're not a believer, because obviously we all struggle with that, right? And we know there, just look at everything from Scripture points to the fact that we live by grace all the time. But the question is, do we struggle? And are we moving towards loving? Are we moving towards forgiveness? If the answer is no, if you're content with your hatred, if you're content with your forgiveness, then I have no confirmation for you, right? And you shouldn't either, because Jesus doesn't have any confirmation for you. But if you want confirmation, you got to be struggling with this in your heart of hearts. Hatred is continued through unforgiveness. If you don't have unforgiveness, you can't have hatred when someone wrongs you. It's impossible. They're intimately connected, okay? You can't just say, I hate someone, but I forgive him. No, it doesn't work, okay? Forgiveness is integral to getting rid of hatred. So if we know this, why don't we forgive? If we know that Jesus said, if you don't forgive someone, God doesn't forgive you, and you know that what happens to people that that God doesn't forgive, they go to hell, okay, why don't we forgive if we know that? I mean, we all struggle with this, right? We all don't forgive someone. We struggle to forgive someone, even though we know that it's a requirement and it's very important. And the reason is, again, like we mentioned, it's dealing with injustice. It's dealing with injustice. So we need to understand true justice, what's really going on behind the scenes. Psalm 109, 4 to 5 says, I love them, but they try to destroy me with accusations, even as I am praying for them. They repay evil for good and hatred for my love. Okay? So we may be loving someone, praying for someone, on our knees for someone, doing good to someone, and they repay us with evil. Guess what? You're not the first person to deal with this. In fact, we all deal with this. This is what it means to be a Christian, because we live in an evil world. We ourselves have done evil in this world. We know that evil just happens. I hate to bring this up, but recently I was playing with a child, and he did something, you know, that was inappropriate. And I said, why did you do that? There was no reason for him to do it. He just decided he was going to, throw the valuable thing on the table. There was no malice. No one provoked him. He just decided to do that. And it dawned on me, it's like, we are so evil. We just do evil. You know, we want to do evil. It's in our core. It's in our bones. So we live in an evil world. Don't be surprised when your love is returned with evil. That's normal. That's normal. But the sense of injustice that comes out of that, right, is huge if we're not solid in our understanding about this. I just received our message this week from a friend of mine in Thailand. He belonged to the church there. And he asked me this question. He said, I know that God said in the Bible to love my enemy. I want to know if it is my fault that I cannot love my enemy. In fact, I cannot love my enemy because they tried to destroy our house and kill me. I don't know. Has anyone here been tried to be killed and had their house vandalized and destroyed? I don't know. He probably has a much better reason to hate his enemy than I do or anyone here. Maybe not. Maybe someone has gone through the same sorts of things. So the temptation, of course, is a good friend to say, you know, I understand what you went through. I mean, I don't understand what you went through, so I can't tell you what to do. I can imagine that I would also be like you, just really upset and wanting to protect my family and just, you know, it's okay if you don't love your enemy. Just focus on people that are easier to love. You know, no, that's not what Scripture says. That's not what Jesus says. And we as fellow Christians have the, not just authority, but we have the responsibility to speak God's truth into each other's life, even if we haven't gone through the same things. So I told him, I basically gave him a ton of Scripture. And I also told him, you know, other things like, hey, you know, I can't imagine what you're going through. Hey, I have a friend who's been through that stuff. He's actually been stabbed for his faith, and he's out of country right now, fleeing. And he's in your city. I can connect you with him. You know, I said, I'm praying for you, and I typed out a prayer for him. But, you know, it was none of those things that made him respond the way he did. He said, thank you so much. Your message really impacted me and changed me because of the Scripture. He said it's the Scriptures that changed his mentality, his thoughts. And so we need to speak to each other in Scripture all the time. And we need to remind ourselves what God says. And what does he say? He says, love your enemy, right? Matthew 5, 44. He says, forgive each other, like Colossians 3, 13. These are the things he says. So we need to remind ourselves, and this is the truth. This is what we need to do. But I also told him, look, I understand. You said, is it my fault if I can't love my enemies? I mean, the answer is yes, it's your fault, obviously. But also no, because you don't have the physical, natural capability to actually love someone who's trying to kill you. I don't care who you are. You don't have the natural capability to actually love someone that's trying to kill you and destroy your house and family. I don't think you do, right? No, we have to depend on God's love and God's everything in order to actually do that, in order to actually forgive. It is impossible. You need to understand it is impossible for you to love and forgive someone who hates you, someone who has done harm to you, outside of yourself, I mean, inside of yourself. You need to live out of the grace that you have been given to be able to love someone else. Forgiveness cannot coexist with revenge. You can't like just get revenge, say, or compensation, and then say, okay, because I've gotten my compensation, I've closed that gap in worth, you are now forgiven. You can't do that. They don't pair up. It's one or the other. You have to choose one or the other. Either you take revenge and I'm happy the rest of your life, or you forgive and are completely free and happy the rest of your life. Okay? Those are your two options. You can't do both. And the reason for that, if you know a little bit of English, the word forgive is composed of two words. Well, one word, give or give up, with a prefix for. The prefix for means completely, thoroughly. So basically it's saying, I'm giving up my rights to be mad at you completely, thoroughly. I have zero hatred, things against you left. So you can't I'm going to forgive partially here, but I'm still going to hold resentment. You can't do that because the definition of forgiveness is to give up completely. So if you've partially forgiven, it doesn't make sense that those two words can't be used together, because forgive is to completely give up. Completely give up. I find it interesting that both the word hatred and the word forgiveness are first found in the Bible in this story of Joseph and his brothers. Obviously, we know that Cain hated Abel, but it doesn't use the word hate there in that story. The first time the words come up are both in this story of Joseph and his brothers. And it's not used very often either, so in the Bible. So this is really a critical story in understanding what it means to hate or to forgive. But it's not just Joseph's brothers that struggled with loving Joseph or to forgive Joseph. Joseph really struggled to love his brothers and to forgive them. Psalm 105:19 says, until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. He tested Joseph's character. So in other words, God was testing Joseph through the 13 years of him being a slave and in prison. And among all the things that he was testing him for, I think the last test was, are you willing to forgive your brothers for this 13 years of pain and agony and unjustness, right? Unfairness. But the reason why I think that he dealt with it the way kind of I was dealing maybe with my sister, he's just clearing his hands of them, was because he had plenty of opportunity. He had years upon years, almost a decade, maybe even more, but at least a decade as ruler of Egypt to try to contact his family, which he totally could have. He knows where they are. He could have sent them a message. He could have gone there. He's ruler of Egypt, all right? But he didn't, right? What did he do? He said, okay, you guys live your life. I live my life. There's a gap of a nation in between us, and so we're good to go. Like, you do you, I do me, and we know that that's not loving, right? That is actually a form of hatred. That is a form of unforgiveness. Okay, just getting rid of someone for your life, saying you do you, I do me, is a form of hatred, and you need to understand that. And it is a form of unforgiveness too. You are not moving forward to actually give up your rights to be angry at the person or rights to do harm to the person. You are actually sustaining it for a long time. And he continued to struggle with this. When his brother showed up, he, you know, didn't reveal who he was. They didn't recognize him. And then what did he do? Well, he did a series of things, you know, that was kind of complicated. But what he was trying to do was get his brother Benjamin, his full brother, the one he loved, the one that wasn't trying to kill him, to come to Egypt. Or he'd keep him there and then to send his brothers back without them ever knowing that who he was. That was his plan. And that was what he was trying to do. But thanks be to God, God did not let him go through with it, because Joseph belonged to God. And so the Holy Spirit was constantly working on his heart, and eventually he broke down and just absolutely surrendered to God and forgave completely. Right? And again, remember, if you forgive, you forgive completely by definition. So in chapter 50, verse 19, we read this. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So basically, he is just he sees that God has done something huge in his life, right? He sees that he lives by grace. It's tempting to think that we actually do things on our own, right? We think this all the time. Did Joseph do anything to get to be ruler of Egypt? What did he do on his own? Nothing, right? He was sold into slavery, which got him to prison, which, fast forward, eventually he's brought before the Pharaoh and given an interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. And because of that, Pharaoh makes him ruler of the land of Egypt. And God is the one that gave Joseph the interpretation of the dream. Joseph didn't do that on his own. He said, oh, let me think about this in all of my wisdom. I can figure out what this dream means. No, he said, God is the revealer of mysteries, and he gets all the credit for this. If God gets all the credit for his dream, if God gets all the credit for getting him out of prison. By the way, Joseph, 2 years prior, had tried to get himself out of prison with his own wit, saying, hey, okay, now that you're going out of prison, remember me, talk to me, to Pharaoh, so that I can get out of prison. The guy completely forgot him, right? It wasn't God's time. It wasn't God's way, God's method. God was the one that was doing this. So Joseph became ruler of Egypt because God chose that he wanted to make Joseph ruler of Egypt, not because Joseph was good or whatever. He just wanted to make Joseph ruler and to use him and to provide for his family through Joseph. So Joseph is seeing how God is using him through all his pain and joy to actually now provide for his family who's starving to death. And he just can't hold it in anymore. And he finally breaks down and says, okay, God is doing his thing. I live by grace. And so I need to extend grace because I live by grace. In Hebrew, the word for forgive is nasa, which means either to lift up or to carry someone's burden against you, for which they would have to carry otherwise. So here I have a burden with me, okay? And this is a burden. I'm going to pick on someone here, so closest person here. Okay, let's say Hiro sins against me. He now has a burden to carry. It is a sin. It is a sin against me. Okay, if we're going to carry each other's burdens, like Colossians 3:13 says, forgiving means I'm going to carry that burden myself now. Okay, so he sinned against me. He asked for forgiveness. I forgave him. That means, right? Oh, now I feel the weight, right? I feel the weight of the burden of having to have been wronged, and yet he's got nothing on his back, and now I've got something on my back. That's the way we think about burdens, right? Joseph carried the burden of 13 years on his back, and like I said, right, was it fair? No, it wasn't fair, because Joseph got more than he deserved. Joseph got more than, that was the unfair part, right? So we are forgiven by grace. We don't own the rights to our life anymore. God owns them. In Psalm 51, 4-5, it says, against you and you alone have I sinned, have I done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just, for I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. Okay? It means that we don't own the rights anymore after we've been forgiven, because we gave the rights to our life to God. So now, this is the case, right? I mean, we might feel like this, okay? So let's say, and I'm just going to read this, right? Luke 17, 3-4, it says, basically, Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter how many times your brother comes back against you with sins, you got to keep forgiving them. So, you know, he's sinned against me again, you know, two more times, and I take them both, you know, because I'm forgiving him. And now all of a sudden, it's just way too heavy. I can't carry any more forgiveness. And this is what maybe Nate was talking about earlier when he says, it just gets to a point where something cracks, right? And you get crushed. And you just can't take another person to forgive or another time to forgive. It's just too heavy and you crush. Well, thanks be to God, we don't have to carry this anymore and we don't have to be crushed because we know who was crushed for us. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says that, you know, he was crushed for our iniquities, right? So God came and took all of our baggage, put it on his shoulders, died on the cross for our sins, and he was literally crushed. And through faith, he rose to life again as God. And as God, he was able to fully take those burdens from us. So now I don't have any burdens, you don't have any burdens, and we are able to be free with each other all the time and to forgive freely and easily, supposedly, because both of our burdens were taken away by God. And when God takes a burden away, he takes it for good. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah 50, verse 20 says, "In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for Israel's guilt, but there will be none, and for the sins of Judah, but none will be found, for I will forgive the remnant I spare." In other words, someone will try to look for a sin in you, and they can't find it, because God took it away. Can you believe that? Can someone look at your life and say, I can't find a single sin in your life? Why is that? It's because I've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. Okay, if we believe that, can we do that for others? Well, a lot of that is just too hard, right? We say, look, I know that I need to forgive. I've done all the work of forgiving that I can. You know, I understand this, but I still am unsettled in my heart. I still can't really figure this out. I still feel like I've got hatred in my heart. I still feel like there's a problem here. And, of course, we keep going back to the problem that the offender goes free, but I'm the victim, and I'm not free, right? I take his burden. I'm not free. Now, what court on earth would actually rule this way, right? You sit in court, the guy that offends the other person, or maybe, I don't know, did something really bad, repents and said, yes, I did wrong. And the jury says, okay, you go free. But the other guy, he's like, man, I can't believe that. He should get something. I really do not forgive him. And the court rules that I go to prison. Right? We don't do that. But that's what God does. Because before God, we are all sinners, and we all, as you know, like, don't deserve anything good, but we've been given good, and if we don't forgive someone that God has forgiven, then how in the world can we be forgiven again? So Proverbs 16:11 says, the Lord sets the standards for fairness, okay? It's not our fairness that we live by. It has to be God's fairness that we live by. You may know what Jesus says in Luke 6. This is his standard of fairness. Just to read a few verses quickly. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. I have to remember that verse all the time, you know, because we feel like our forgiveness or our good deeds must be met with gratitude, right? Otherwise, we don't want to do it. But we were God's enemies when Jesus died for us. We were ungrateful, and God is merciful and kind to the ungrateful. So that needs to be our standard. What gets in the way? It's our pride. Okay, and that's the final point, right? Our pride is what gets in the way. We cannot forgive as long as our old selves are ruling in our hearts. I was bemusing the fact that, I cut my finger really, really, really bad this week. I was just stupid, you know, I had a frozen mango and I used a long serrated knife and I had my hand underneath and all of you are shaking your heads saying, did your mom teach you anything? And I'm sure she did. I'm sure I'm forgetting them. But sure enough, I just went and it was really bad. It's super deep, long, and I'm sorry to gross you out, but I just want to make the point that it's the deepest cut I've ever done in my life on me. And I thought, I can't even, like, poke myself with anything, a tiny little thing. There's no way that I would take this knife. If you give me a knife and say, okay, make a cut like that on your other finger, I couldn't even break the skin. I'm so afraid of pain, right? I cannot do it on my own. I cannot do it when I'm in control of the knife. But when I was out of control of the knife, that is when I was able to cut almost to the bone. Okay? I could really cut myself if I was out of control. And the point being, of course, that there's no way that if you're in control of your life, if you're in control of your old self, that your old self is going to self-destruct. Right? You can't take your old self from the command center of your old self and say, okay, self-destruct, because there is no button self-destruct. And if there was, it was, you know, there are, like, you know, just safety protocols everywhere. Like, it cannot self-destruct. Think about those robot movies or whatever, right? They take over the world. You can't destroy them. Okay? Your old self cannot self-destruct. You cannot take your old self and say, okay, I'm going to now destroy you. It doesn't work. You need to be out of control. Someone else has to be in control. And that is, of course, God in your new nature, in your new heart that God has given you through the Holy Spirit, to be able to destroy your old self, which means you have to destroy your pride, which means you need to know where your pride is and when it's coming up. I was just thinking about Joseph again and his brothers. You know, why were his brothers so hateful towards Joseph? What did Joseph do to them? He didn't do anything, hardly. I mean, yeah, he was a little prideful and saying his dreams, so you're going to bow down to me, I guess, someday. Or naive, right? But they just hated his guts because their value was decreased. They're the older brothers, and I guess I can kind of feel this sometimes, which I shouldn't. But maybe those of us who are older siblings might feel the same way. Oh, the lesser brother is being favored over the older brother. And for some reason, we think that's not right, which, of course, there's nothing saying that older siblings should be treated better or more important than the other siblings, right? There's nothing saying that, but we have it in our minds. And so Joseph's brothers felt this way. They said, we are the older brothers. We can't be treated less than our younger brother. And that pride kept them from loving and forgiving Joseph. Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests the proud. They will surely be punished. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. There's no way, three things, right? There's no way that you can have hatred as a Christian. There's no way that you can have unforgiveness as a Christian. There's no way that you can have pride as a Christian. Those are all three things that are requirements to dispose of as we accept Jesus. And obviously, he works that in our lives, and so it needs to be a struggle. If it's not a struggle, you need to seriously think about where your spiritual life is and who you follow. Do you follow your old self and your pride, or do you follow Jesus and have surrendered your pride and get your identity from him? If your identity is not in him, if it's in you, then there's no way that you can self-destruct. You will always have that pride to keep you from forgiving someone, and you will always hate someone. So we need to get rid of our egos. I'm going to do one more demonstration with the burdens here. And I just want to really hammer home this point, okay? Let's say we have someone that sinned against me. He's got that sin, okay? And I get mad. I'm angry. I hate him, right? Because of what he's done to me, okay? He repents. Now, where does this bag go? He repents, so he goes to God because he has given his life to Jesus. And this bag is completely gone. Remember, Jesus, God says, I remember sins no more. It's completely gone. It never existed. He sees complete holiness here, okay? And I think, what is the problem here? I still feel a burden. Like, I thought I forgave him. You know, he asked for forgiveness. I thought I forgave him. I did everything. But I'm still weighed down. There's something holding me down. And evidently, Jesus, you know, forgave it. So why am I weighed down? And we refuse to look on the backs of our shoulders and see that, oh, I've got something here, and open it up and see that, oh, I sinned against him. I sinned against him when I was not forgiving, when I hated him because of what he did to me. And so even though we think, oh, well, look, the way it goes is that, you know, I was loving him, I was doing, you know, just living my life fine. You know, someone came along and hurt me, did something wrong to me, okay, so now, you know, he repents, so he goes free, we're all good. No, because we're forgetting that there's another thing that goes on, and that's our own response to that. I wasn't innocent. We think we're innocent. We think we're innocent because we didn't start it, but we continued it when we hate and when we don't forgive. So what we have to do is we have to look. When we feel a burden, it's not that they need to forgive us, actually. It's that I need to forgive them. You need to forgive others. So if someone harms you, the solution is counterintuitive. The solution is, I need to ask for forgiveness. Wait, they did wrong, so I need to ask for forgiveness. Yes, because you've probably let your pride get up in that example. So who is the real victim? Jesus is the real victim, because he took your sin and died on the cross. You are not the victim of someone's sin. You are not the victim of someone's sin. I'm going to give you one example, and then we'll close. I have a missionary family that I've supported, and unfortunately they're not on the field anymore because the husband committed adultery while on the field. It was a very, of course, sad story. And I didn't hear the end of it either, so I can't tell you. But I continue to pray for them after all these years. But you'd be surprised maybe who I pray for more. He repented, and that's how the process started. And I think they were maybe separated for a while, whatever, as they were trying to work through things or, you know, emotions and whatever. But I think that he, you know, obviously God needs to work on his heart, and I'm sure he was. But I pray for her, mostly. Why? Because I know how hard, how incredibly, incredibly hard her task is to now not hate him and to forgive him. I don't know how to do that, but I know that the answer is that God, through the Holy Spirit, through what Jesus done for me, will be able to help me, or whoever, or her, to love him. You think that might be an unforgivable sin, and God would be fine with that. In fact, there's a verse about that in Scripture. But remember King David. David committed adultery. Then he went and murdered her husband so he could have her for a wife. And then he covered up for a year until Nathan the prophet came and said, hey, I know what you did. God told me. Oh, man, God knows everything. He tells people what I did. And then he repented. And guess what? God forgave him. David is known as the man after God's own heart. David is the one who God established the kingdom forever. And that's what, and Paul was going around killing Christians, and God had mercy on him and made him the apostle of the New Testament. It's just incredible how much God can forgive. So if God can forgive that, and if he has forgiven that, then we have no right, no matter what the sin is, to not forgive someone. And the way to do that is, again, to look inside at our pride and say, do I have pride here that's keeping me? This was my experience with my sister. After I got baptized in senior, and part of my testimony as I gave it was my sister, I've forgiven her. I don't know if I named her specifically, but I remember at the end of that, my sister came up and said, hey, I think you were too hard on yourself. And I'm like, no. But I wasn't settled, right? It took 3 years for me to finally admit to the Holy Spirit that I had hated her and I had done wrong to her and I had a burden on my shoulder that I needed to give up, and that meant I needed to go and ask her for forgiveness. And I thought that is beneath me. Okay, you know what she did? It's always thinking about the other person. It's never thinking about ourselves, right? We have to think about ourselves. And so I finally thanks be to God. Just like He pressed Joseph until Joseph finally cracked, God pressed me until I finally cracked, and I was able to say, to my sister, I am sorry I treated you wrong. These are the things I did. And I ask for forgiveness. I apologize. And instantly, the hatred was gone. No more hatred. It was night and day within a fraction of a second. I can't tell you how amazing it was. I'm like, did I just go through how many years of refusing to look at myself, refusing to look at my pride, and refusing to ask for forgiveness? And live these lives as a slave when I could have had so many amazing years. But thanks be to God that I have many years since that point to love her and everyone else, and her to love me, and grow in that, and with you, right? We all have that ability to do that. So, admit to any hatred, unforgiveness, and pride that exists in your heart. These are devaluing others and relationships, and in thankfulness and faith. Through the Holy Spirit, rely on the new heart that God gave you to truly repent. That's the most important part. Forgive and to forget. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for what you've done in my life and the lives of my brothers and sisters here. I just thank you so much that for what you've done on the cross, Lord, where you really took it upon yourself, Lord, to forgive all of our debt and that burden that was too heavy for us to bear, of even just for others. But Lord, you took our burdens from our own sins. And you took it, and we don't deserve that, but we live by that faith, by that grace, and we depend on it. Without it, we are hopeless. And so, Lord, may you just set our minds, Lord, to be able to think about these people, think about what we need to do, and just look inside, see our pride, and be able to get on our knees, Lord, and really just pour out to you and just have you just help us, Lord, in these times. Lord, just make this a wonderful week. Lord, of forgiveness, of killing pride, Lord, and of loving others. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.